Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you.
But it won't stay. But anyway.
Yeah, and for another little problem, they didn't put a stave in my shirt on this side, you know, when they done it at the cleaners. And so Cheryl tried to stick it down with a piece of tape while ago. So maybe it stays down, maybe it don't. Oh, my goodness gracious, you know. So it's so much fun, you know, just loving and playing games and everything. You know, when you get out of the car, you women, you'll understand, you know, some of you women that are mothers that raise children, especially. You know, when I get out of the car, the first thing Cheryl does is she looks at me. And then when she does this and heads toward me, I know I got a problem. So she, you know, she takes such good care of me. I'm so grateful. Life is so much fun, you know. You might as well, you know, the Lord planned for us to have fun as His children. He set us free on the cross 2,000 years ago. But most of us have not known that. We've not lived in it. We don't understand the principles. And so we live so far below where we're supposed to be living. But with the things that are going on in the world today, of course, I don't watch much news, hardly any, because it's so depressing, you know, because they only got the bad stuff on there. But I know that some of the prophets and things are telling us. I've gotten stuff the last 2 or 3 weeks. People have handed me different things. I've looked at it. And if I wasn't a child of God, it would scare me.
Wow.
You know, if I wasn't a son of God, if I didn't know what a man or a woman of faith could do, I would really be scared today. So, but if you're a child of God, even Cheryl and I was driving down the road talking about some of these things the other day, and she even made mention, what if the terrorists do attack Dallas? And what if they do set off a nuclear bomb in Dallas? I said, well, I hope that don't happen, but if it does, and who knows when these things could happen. You know, we all know we live in these potential areas because, you know, we saw New York City, you know, fall just recently in the devastation, you know, that happened on 9/11. But the thing about it, a lot of people died in that. But all those people that were sons and daughters of God, they got to graduate into the kingdom. You know, and that's the beautiful part about those of us that know Jesus. Now, we don't want to die early. You know, we want to live and enjoy life because God put in this physical body the desire to live and to serve Him. He put that in there, you know. And some people never find it. But like I told her, I said, well, first of all, I believe I have the faith to walk through the fire. You know, in fact, I got tickled at Benjamin today. He's holding his hand up down there. He asked me this morning when he come in, he says, how do you have the faith to not doubt God? And I said, well, Benjamin, he's only God. How can I have the faith to not doubt God? That's the thing I have to remember. He is God. And when I speak in His name, when I keep that in my spirit, right, Ernest? When I keep that in my spirit, that He is God, and that I'm His son, and He made me these promises, and I know I'm walking the best I can in obedience to His word, I know He said, if you believe with no doubt in your heart, you can ask me for anything, and I'll do it for you. And so, praise the Lord. In fact, this week we're going to take a few more people. And, of course, Ernest and Esther are one of the ones that's going, and Sharon's going, and then I don't know who else for sure. But at Wednesday, we're going out to Primetime Christian Television to make a few more of our testimonies and put them on the air. You know, of course, many of you know what happened to Sharon. Many of you know what happened to Ernest and Esther and of course, their granddaughter. You know, I'm amazed at the doubt that we have, because I know Ernest is a man of God. You know, I know he's a man. I know he loves God. I know he's gone to church and all those things. But when their granddaughter come down with breast cancer, they prayed for her, and nothing happened. And so he didn't understand the principle. So he brought her over here, and I went through some things with her, and then I prayed for her, and the Lord healed her within just a matter of a few days. And then his lovely wife, you know, she, after she saw the granddaughter healed, she had had a problem for 15 years. And she didn't know why she had that either. But she came and sat down and talked with me, and we found that little sin, got it taken care of, and I prayed for her on Sunday, and before the next week, her 15-year tumor was completely gone. And so, Ernest made this statement to me several times. He said, Thurman, I don't know how you do what you do, but he said, I'm going to get where you are. And you're still going to do that, right, Ernest? Well, he wants to pay that price. He wants to pay that same price, because when you see your granddaughter get healed and your wife get healed, and you want to be there, don't you?
Yes, sir.
You want to, you know, he knows I didn't heal them two people. I mean, he knows that without Jesus, you know, just like we said there a while ago, I can't even walk along without him holding my hand. There is no way you and I can do anything. I couldn't even take another breath without the King. We can't do anything. But with Him, as sons and daughters of God, nothing's impossible. And when Benjamin asked me, how do you do this? With no doubt, I said, I just have to remember, Benjamin, that He's only God. And if I can remember that, Ernest, if I can keep that in my heart, that after all, I'm quoting what the King of the universe said, I have to stay there with Him. But, you know, there's a tempter out there that comes by. And this tempter, he comes by to destroy all of us. And let me tell you, if he hasn't been by your house in the last day or two, you're probably not doing anything for Jesus. The beast is pretty good, isn't he? He comes by your house. And if he hadn't been by your house this week, then you ain't doing nothing for Jesus. You need to get on your face and pray and ask God what you're doing wrong. Because if you're not doing nothing wrong, if you're doing everything the way the world wants you to do it, and you're just fitting right in with the world and not doing anything for Jesus, not producing any fruit for the kingdom, the devil says, oh, I don't need to go over there. They're okay. I've got them right where I want them. But if you're doing something for Jesus, he's going to come by your house regularly. He wants to keep you busy doing anything except learning who you are in Christ. He's really good at what he's doing. And when Cheryl asked me that question, what if a nuclear bomb went off in Dallas? Let me make a statement to you today I don't want you to forget. All the problems and trials that you're fussing about today, you think that your world's coming to an end. If a nuclear bomb did go off in Dallas and you were to be one of the fortunate ones to live over it, you ain't never had a problem like you're fixing to experience. So let me tell you, get over your little problems. Stop worrying about business. Stop worrying about what the devil's doing in your life. Stop worrying about, well, if I'm not right here exactly on time, or if I don't get this done here, or my business problem that I'm trying to get over here, or I got to have this done this way. Get over it. Forget it. What if something like this were to happen? Are you ready for it? The Lord is coming again. You know that.
Amen.
We know all the things written in the Bible are going to come to pass.
Amen.
But we live every day like it's not going to happen. We're not even good to our neighbor. You know, we treat them sometimes like dirt. And here we are, sons and daughters of God. We're not walking in love in the church. We don't know what the word means. They say we are. That's just like used to. Somebody would ask me, Thurman, are you a man of faith? When I was a Southern Baptist deacon, that would have upset me if you'd have said, you're not a man of faith. I'd have said, I'm a great man of faith. I believe the Word of God. And then somebody that's got some faith said, well, goodness gracious, then let's tell me about the last miracle you've seen God do for you when you prayed. Miracle? What's that? Well, then if you hadn't seen any miracles, when's the last time you got somebody saved? one saved. I ain't never got nobody saved. Well, then when did you get somebody healed? Healed? What do you do in church? Well, I go to church on Sunday. I teach a Sunday school class. I'm a deacon. I go visit people and try to get them to come to church. And you ain't never seen a miracle. You ain't never seen a healing. You ain't never led nobody to Jesus. Boy, they'd have to say to me, you ain't much of a Christian. You know it? You're not doing what this book says. The tempter had been alive and well in my life. He was keeping me so busy doing all these other things that I didn't have time to really study the Word. Now then, did the king say we're to produce fruit for his kingdom?
Amen.
So, anybody got any testimonies about any fruit you produced this week? Anybody got a testimony? Come up here and tell us what Jesus done for you. Oh, you got a list, huh? Praise the Lord.
This testimony, one of my clients, his name, you know, one of my clients, he was having so much back pain because he was in a car accident. So before he left, I said, you know, Victor, let me pray for you. And so I just prayed the prayer of faith. I didn't get all my scriptures correct, but by faith, I believe I was saying them right. And so then 2 weeks later, he called me, and he wanted another appointment. So I was like, Victor, how's your back? And he, you know what he said to me?
What?
He said, Kim, to be very honest, after you prayed, I felt so much better. And he's still feeling so much better.
Amen.
So that's my testimony.
Amen. Okay. Praise the Lord.
Okay, I think I got one more. Now, this one is serious. Okay. I was mumbling and complaining.
Oh.
Someone did something for me. And all of a sudden, it's like I was very critical. You know, someone blessing you and you being critical. But before I talked to him, I said, Holy Spirit, can I just tell him how I feel? And I was like, because if I don't tell him, he will never know. But so I didn't even wait for the Holy Ghost to answer me. I just went and told him how I felt. So he was like, Kim, you are ungrateful. I'm like, I'm not ungrateful. You are cheap. No, he said he was cheap. And then it was like back and forth, right? So I was like, okay, I'm sorry or whatever, you know? The next day, I had a boil underneath my armpit. It was so disgusting. Pastor, I am telling you, it was so disgusting. So I was like, oh my God, I sinned. Because I know boils pop up in the Old Testament. So what happened was, I'm telling y'all, this is serious. So first it was just my skin. And next thing, it burst. And I was like, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. So I called him and I apologized. Please forgive me for being ungrateful. Being ungrateful. And I'm so sorry. So I went back to the Lord, and he reminded me of Miriam when she mumbled and complained against Moses. He told Moses, I will heal her, but she's going to sit out the camp for 7 days. And I'm telling you, my boil went through the stages. And I never knew the stages of a boil. And then there's this stage where the white part comes out. And I mean, in the morning, like 8 o'clock, it was this little. By the time the end of the day, the whole white part came out. And it was so disgusting. I mean, it's like every half an hour you have to clean it because the pus and the smells. I was like, oh my God, I will never mumble and complain. Never. And I was like, told my daughter, I was like, Precious, take a picture because I don't want to ever go through this again in my whole entire life. But I just want y'all to know that even though God chastised me, because when, to let me know that it was Him, the Holy Spirit said to read Job 19. So I was reading Job 19, and there was a scripture that said, I, the Lord, has touched you. I was like, okay, I got the message. I got it. So then, you know, I'm going through the stages of being humble and, you know, I'm learning my lesson. So one of my clients, he came, and guess what? The Lord sent me flowers.
Amen.
And I was like, was it precious? He loves me.
Amen. He does.
Because I knew it was the Lord, because all the colors and the flowers matched my living room.
Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. 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 Now, that's one way, by the Lord, I don't want to be touched. Oh, my goodness gracious. Anybody else? Anybody else? Elaine, praise the Lord. Come up here. Now, you want to walk in love. It pays good dividends to walk in love. Yes, ma'am. Praise the Lord. Step up here.
Well, this is not about me, but it's about my husband, Bo. Last weekend, we were out of town for Memorial Day weekend, and we went to visit dear friends of ours who's, they've had someone just recently come to live with them. Total non-Christian, never even leaned in that direction. But because of the witness of our friends, and then what the Holy Spirit did through Bo, the guy, he's only like in his upper 20s, accepted the Lord last weekend.
Wow, praise
the
Lord.
So that was real exciting.
Jesus.
And the other thing is, they had a home fellowship meeting while we were there, and two couples drove all the way from Midland, which is an hour away, and one of those couples, I mean, we had no idea what was happening, but the next day when we were back into town, they called Bo and said, we want to come see you. Now, that's a long way from Midland. And they drove out there and spent 3 hours with him and asked him to be their pastor. That means, you know, discipling. And so that was very exciting.
Wow, praise the King. Glory to God. Anybody else? Nope. I was just fixing to lay the mic down, so praise the Lord.
You know, it's great with the healings and miracles and so forth, but it's not always that way.
That's right.
We bought our house 2 years ago in DeSoto, and we had a beautiful front lawn. And right after we bought it, there was a huge place on one side of the lawn that started to turn in brown. And we discovered that the owner that had the house before had a chemical company that came around and sprayed with fertilizer and the weed killer and that sort of thing. And he had oversprayed that section and killed our lawn. So I worked with that the rest of that fall and last spring trying to restore that grass. And I planted Scott seed in there, which is supposed to be some of the best. It worked pretty good, but not all that great. But this spring, when the grass started to come in out, that area was just flat covered with weeds. That Scott seed, for some reason, had a lot of weed seed in it. All covered weeds. Well, I'll tell you, I rarely go out in the front door of my house unless I'm going out to work in the yard or something like that. And my wife, we usually go out through the back side. But one morning, about 6 weeks ago, 8 weeks ago, Lori happened to look out in the front yard, and she prayed, Lord, will you do something about help us to get rid of those weeds? That was on a Tuesday morning. Well, on Thursday morning, I happened to look out the front, and there was an envelope hanging on our front gate. So I went out and recovered that envelope, and inside was a bill. It was a $59 bill with a $10 off for $49 from the chemical company. And they said that they had come around and sprayed our yard for weeds, and the bill was due right away. I looked a little closer. I said, I didn't order any of this. And it was done on Tuesday morning. And I discovered that, you see, we live at 429 Riverwood in DeSoto, and the bill was for a gentleman who lived at 429 Ridgewood in DeSoto. And so I called the company and told them that they'd made a mistake, that they better go over and spray the other lawn, too. And they told me, don't worry about the spray that they put, the chemical they put on our lawn to kill the weeds. And sure enough, 2 or 3 weeks later, all our weeds were gone.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, goodness. The Lord, he can do great things, can't he? Beyond your wildest dreams. And I might say right here, I didn't James, he fell down on the job today, I guess. He didn't tell me to turn off my cell phone. So I didn't turn it off until Cheryl reminded me, so I didn't turn it. Usually James keeps me straight, but he might have mentioned it, and I might have been talking to somebody too. So I don't know. James, if you did say it, I'm sorry. You probably did. I just forgot it. But I want us today to turn in the Word of God to start off to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. In fact, I'll read it off of the wall up here. It's so much easier for me to get that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 12 is where we're going to start out. 1 Thessalonians, I mean. What did I say? Yeah, Thessalonians 3, verses 11 and 12 is where I want to start. I want to just read these two verses. It says, "And may God himself, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ make it possible for us to come to you very soon." In other words, Paul is wanting to come over to see the Thessalonians. "And may the Lord make your love grow and overflow to each other and to everyone else, just as our love overflows toward you." Now, then you see here, he's praying and asking that the Lord will allow them to come over to see these people very soon, because and may the Lord make your love grow and overflow. Now, if you see that, when we pray like that, if we pray, "Lord, make your love overflow in Thurman's life. Lord, make your love overflow in Cheryl's life." I want us to stop right here just at the beginning of this little message. And I want each of you, as I lead you in a prayer, I want each of you to pray and ask somebody in your life. I want maybe your mate, your children. I want you to ask the Lord to make their love overflow in your life. Because I know there's many of you in here today that I've talked to this week. Somebody in your life is not loving you. Somebody is not loving you the way you think they should love you. And it may be you. It may not be them. Or it may be them. Sometimes we always think we're right. And sometimes we're wrong too. So as I lead you, just like this prayer here, where may God himself, our Father and our Lord Jesus, make it possible for us to come to you, and may the Lord make your love grow and overflow to each other and to everyone else, just as our love overflows toward you. I want you to put somebody's name in there. I want you to ask the Lord to make somebody. Or maybe you got four or five. Or maybe you got a list. That wouldn't be hard, would it? Lord, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to make, and Lord, I'm just going to put a lot of names in here. I'm going to ask you to move on the hearts of Bob and Joe and Jane and Susie and Mary and Tim and everybody I can think of, Father. I ask you to, and me, put my name right at the top of the list, Lord. I ask you to move by your Holy Spirit to make my love and these other people's love work and love us and me. And Lord, make me love them by your Holy Spirit. Because Lord, the more I serve you and the more I love you and the more I work with you, the more I realize nothing happens except in answer to prayer. You're in control. When we read the Word of God at face value, we realize that you are doing these things at our request. So Lord, I ask you to move on the heart of boys and girls, men and women, wives and spouses, to make them love each other today. Lord, if there's anybody, and Lord, I'm sad to say that I have not met the requirements all the time, even myself, and I read your word and study it all the time. So I know, Lord, if I'm not walking there all the time, and I know I don't all the time, but I'm trying. I know that those people that don't walk there all the time, I know how easy it is for the tempter to come to them and put the wrong thoughts in their minds and for them to yield to these wrong thoughts. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, Lord, to move on people's hearts so people will love each other. I'm talking about your people, Lord, your children. But, Lord, for somebody out there that's not your child, I know you can move on their heart too. And ask you to move on their heart. I know there's people in here today with broken hearts, that things have not gone the way they thought they should. And, Lord, I ask you to touch all of our hearts. Talk. I just like when, Lord, when I do something that I think's right, but it doesn't line up with the way Cheryl thinks it should be, she goes to you and asks you to soften my heart. And you usually do that immediately. And, Lord, I'm asking you to soften all of our hearts so we can all walk in a state of love with you, Lord, as your children, so that men and women will know that we're your children because of our love one for another. Lord, help us to love each other. Help us to walk in what 1 Corinthians 13 says. You know, love is not provoked. Love is not jealous. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't have to have its own way. Lord, just help us to walk there. Just help us to love, like you said, so people will know that we're your children. And Father, I'm so grateful that the Holy Spirit is there, and may He step on us this morning, this afternoon, and may He make us love one another. Lord, it's so terrible that we have to ask you to make us to love one another. We ought to just be willing to love each other. But Lord, I ask you to move by your Holy Spirit on each one of us, just like you said here in this statement we just read, and ask you to make people move on their hearts so that all of our hearts, so we can love one another by your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for your promises in this book. And may we love each other so people will know that we're your children. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now then, as he's talking about these things, let's go just to the next chapter, verses 4, and let's go to 1. Start with verse 1, and we'll read through, well, we'll see how far we get in chapter 4. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God. Now, how do you think that would be? Do you think if we were to love each other that would please God? He says to live in a way that pleases God. So, obviously the church don't know what that means. You know, because we sure do a lot of things that doesn't please God. But I think we need to look to see what he says. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, who's he talking to? Are we a brother and a sister?
Amen.
We're supposed to be. We're in the church. You know, so finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God, that pleases him. Now, it says, as we have taught you. In other words, Paul has taught us all through his word what pleases God. Then he gives us a few little things here. It says, you are doing this already, now these people here, and we encourage you to do so more and more, for you remember what we taught you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Next verses. This is what will please God. God wants you to be holy. God really wants you to be holy? Is that possible? Can we do that? Do you really think we can walk holy? Did he say we could? Okay, that's what he said. God wants you to be holy, so this is what pleases him. So you should keep clear of... Oh, he throws a few things in here. So you should keep clear of all sexual sin. I mean, all sexual sin? You know, surely God wouldn't want me to do that. If God wants us to get rid of all sexual sin, you know how many people I have that calls me and wants me to go to hospitals, and people are dying, and friends are dying, or relatives are dying, or whatever, and I'm talking about 30 and 40 year old men and women. And I said, well, what about their life? What about him? You know, is he married? Well, he has been 3 times. Only 30 years old, been married 3 times already? I mean, it seemed like I read somewhere in the Word of God, it says, if you're a child of God, no divorce. Is that what he said? No divorce. Not if you don't like her or him. No divorce. You're to love. I mean, have you read that in the Scripture? So here's a young man that's 30 years old, been married 3 times, and now he's having problems, and now he's sleeping around with a girl and got a baby out of wedlock, and he's in the hospital, and he's dying. And you want me to go down there and pray for him and get him healed? Isn't that amazing? When God tells us in his word to, how much sexual sin? Keep clear of how much? All sexual sin. So if you want to please God, what do you think he meant? Oh, surely you could just have a little sex once in a while with somebody besides your mate. That'd be okay just once in a while? Oh, I mean, but you're going to marry this girl anyway. You know, I mean, you're going to get married in 3 weeks, so surely it'd be okay to get involved in a little sexual sin here. It wouldn't be sexual sin to have sex before you get married if you're going to get married in 3 weeks. Would it? I mean, how much did he say get rid of? You think he means that?
Yes, sir.
Would that please him if you did what he said? So you should keep clear of all sexual sin. Then each of you will control your body and live in holiness and honor. Next verse. Not in lustful passions as the pagans do in their ignorance of God and his ways. Never cheat a Christian brother in this matter by taking his wife. Now listen carefully. I see this so much in the church. And this is why I want you to see what he says here. Never cheated Christian brother. Never. If a man's got a wife and he's your Christian brother, it don't make any difference what kind of a wife he's got. I don't care. Should you ever covet his wife? No. I don't care if she's the most beautiful or the most ugly or anything else in your sight. It's his wife, and you are to keep your hands off of her. You're to never look at her nowhere except in her eyes. You're not to be looking at her any other place on her body. Is that right? Absolutely right. Never cheat a Christian brother in this matter by taking his wife. Oh. For the Lord avenges only every other one. What if it was just every other one he avenged? That would be like, if it was every sixth one, that would be like playing Russian roulette, wouldn't it? You might be the sixth one. But the Lord avenges the Lord, the boss, the king. He's only God. He says, the Lord avenges all such sins. You want to know why we got so many problems in the church? You want to know why I'm called to go to those hospitals whenever a young man's laying down there, he's been married 3 times, now he's sleeping around with a girl and got a baby out of wedlock, he's laying on his deathbed with terminal cancer, and you want me to come down there and get him healed? Why do you think he's down there in the first place? Did he please God?
No.
When you please God, when you do what he says and you live like he says, when you pray, will he answer your prayer, Ernest? He will, won't he? He certainly will. We've certainly seen him do that, haven't we? Oh, yeah, Ernest points at his wife. He said, right there's one. Praise God. I mean, you know, I mean, this couple didn't know. They just don't know. See, we today don't know what sins are. And so we're in the church. We do some little something that we think it's okay, right, Esther? I mean, just tiny little thing. It's nothing major, you know. But it kept you with a tumor for 15 years, didn't it? And whenever I had the privilege to share that with her, oh, my goodness, then I want to repent and get rid of that sin.
Amen.
Praise God. Amen. So she repented and got rid of that sin. And when we prayed for her, what did the Lord do then? He removed it. Now, that's the God we want to love and serve, right?
Yeah,
but see, now, you didn't have to go there, though, did you? But see, you didn't know that, did you, Esther? See, you don't know. you don't know this little thing. I do this little or this little thing here. This couldn't possibly be sin. You know, just, oh, I could just do this or that. Or, oh, I mean, you know, old Keith here, my brother Keith, he done something so bad to me. And just a little bit of unforgiveness toward you for a little wouldn't hurt much, would it? Did God say we as Christians are supposed to forgive everybody for everything? Amen. So what if I hold, what if it don't matter what you did to me? What if I held unforgiveness toward you? It's going to turn a tormenting spirit from the Lord onto me. A devil from hell is going to have legal right to attack me, the Scripture says. And what can that devil do to you? Oh, he can do something you don't like, can't he? And he can make you sick and afflict you all these years. I think about my lady friend out there in Truth or Consequences, New Mexico. Never had the privilege to meet her yet, but I just prayed for her on the phone. And I think about the scoliosis that woman had, 55 years old. And the last 20 years, she'd been virtually an invalid with scoliosis. She can walk a little, but her back is so twisted and so gnarled, she's not without serious pain all the time. And for 20 years, she's almost been at home. She can hardly get out and go do anything. And whenever they told her at the age of 55, there, and she's had it all of her life, and it started really manifesting at 6, and then all these years, in the last 20, have been so devastating, she said, finally, somebody sent me some of your teachings. Now, do we serve a merciful God? Amen. You think God wanted that little woman to have those teachings? You think He wanted her to be free? Yes, He did. And she listened to those teachings, and then out of desperation, she called me on January the 1st, I believe it was, this year. And I told her that she had to get rid of every sin, every unforgiveness, and everything. And then once we prayed the prayer of faith, it was done. But she would have to stand on the Word, be in the Word day and night, continuing to believe with me that that demon of hell that was twisting her back was gone, and that she continued to stand on God's Word. And that little woman fought her battle for 5 months, and today she's totally free and her back straight. And when that letter I read to y'all the other day, she said, it's so amazing to live in a body without pain for the first time in 55 years. She said, it's like living in a brand new body. Now see, if you're living in one that don't have no pain in it, you know. In fact, this morning after I was, while I was in my office praying and reading, I got my hands up and I've got them raised to the Lord. And I look up and I see a hand. And I look over here and I see my other one. And they're straight and they still bend. And I have complete control of them. And I thank God. Thank you. You know, some people never thank Him for the things that you have until you realize you might not have that tomorrow. You know, somebody might think, well, I can do this or I can do that. What if you walked out that door and a car come running off the street and were to hit you just right, and you got your hand or your arm pinned between it or your leg between the wall, and all of a sudden you had no leg and no arm? Now what would you feel like? I'm telling you, it would change your life. If you ain't got an arm, you know, you hurt a finger, and just maybe you have to have 2 or 3 stitches just in a finger, and then you got to put a Band-Aid around. You never realize how many things you use that finger for until every time you touch something that you use, oh my goodness. Is that right? You know, God allows those kind of things to happen to some of us sometimes just to let us realize how grateful we ought to be for what we got. He is so grateful and so merciful to all of us, way beyond our wildest dreams. And He says right here, never cheat a brother, never cheat a Christian brother in this matter by taking his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins. In other words, I hate to say this, but for sexual sin, sooner or later, you will pay the price. Now, do you not want to pay the price? Then don't do it. But many of us don't know these things. So if we mess up somewhere along the line and do something we're not supposed to, and I would not even dream to ask you for a show of hands this morning, How many of you have missed the mark in God? How many of you, like I say, don't hold your hand up. Because I got a feeling there ain't nobody in here just like me that hadn't missed the mark. But how many of us are grateful that God's forgiving and merciful? Oh, are we ever for that? Because we all know if he was not merciful and grateful, that's why he told you, when somebody else does something to you, to forgive them. That's why he commanded you to forgive one another. He said, if you don't forgive them for what they did, neither will I forgive you. And said, not only will I not only not forgive you, I will send a torturing, tormenting spirit to torment you. He said, but my husband done something awful to me. And so I deserve to be able to hold a grudge against him. He said, you have got to forgive him. And she says, no, I ain't forgiven him. The Lord said, well, I'm going to keep on working on you until you do. But if you don't, he says, okay. One day there will come a day when he said, okay, demon, you can go get my daughter. Because I've been talking to her. I've sent 10 people to try to get her to forgive her husband. And she won't do it. Now then, go torture her and torment her. People say, God would not do that to me. How can you prevent that from happening? Forgive. Please the king. Now, if you please the king, if we walk holy and please the king, does it make him happy when you please him? When you please him, he made you some promises in his word. He said, you come and ask me for anything and I will do it for you. Now, we love that, don't we, Ernest? I mean, after your granddaughter had been sick and your lovely wife had been sick for 15 years, and after we got everything right, we prayed the prayer of faith, and today that lovely woman sat beside you is healed. Isn't that wonderful? Now, is God merciful and gracious? But the secret is, learn the principles and don't ever go there. Don't ever do that no more, will you? Rolling her eyes with me. There ain't no way I'm doing that no more. Praise God. Like this little lady up here a while ago. She said, God reached out and touched me this week. Woo! You don't want to be touched like that, do you, Kim? And isn't it amazing how it happened right after you done something you knew you wasn't supposed to do? That wasn't love you were in, was it? No. You know, how many of y'all read that story about Moses and Marian that she talked about? Just think. Here's Moses' sister comes in and says, Lord, my brother is not doing it the way I think he ought to be doing it. God looked at Marian and he says, Marian, I speak to Moses face to face and I know exactly what he's doing and I'm telling him what to do and he's doing it. Well, she said, but I don't agree with it like that. So all of a sudden she looked and she was leprous. And Moses looked and he saw she was leprous. And so he began to pray, God, please don't kill her. So God stopped and he said, okay, I'll heal her. But first of all, she's going to go out there in the desert with the rest of them for 7 days. I want her to see there's a consequence for sin. Go out there in that desert. After 7 days, I'll heal her. Now then, how could Marian have avoided that? She could have just let God and Moses take care of the situation and she would never have had any problem. She just come up and said, Lord, I think you and my brother are doing a great job. You may not be doing it the way I want it done, but that's okay. It's you and him. I'm going to love my brother through all of this. And she wouldn't have had to been sick, would she, Tom? See? But she got in there and throwed her 2 cents worth in, and God says, you know, I just happen to be God. You know that? Amen. I'm God. Amen. Now, oh, there it is. I speak to him face to face directly and not in riddles. He sees the Lord as he is. Should you not be afraid to criticize him? The Lord was furious with them. Now, how would you like for God to be furious with you? If Benjamin got furious with me, that'd be one thing. If Keith got furious with me, that'd be something. If Ernie's back there got furious with me, that'd be something else. Even if Cheryl got furious with me, that'd be something else. But if God got furious with me, I'm in trouble. I'm in big trouble. And how can I prevent God getting furious with me? please Him. Then He say, walk holy, but that pleases the Lord? Oh, if walking holy before God pleases Him, then we don't have this problem. Okay, let's go back over there where we were. And 1 Thessalonians, not in the lustful passions as the pagans do in their ignorance of God and His ways. Never cheat a Christian brother, because the Lord avenges all such sins as we have solemnly warned you before. So obviously this is not the first time that Moses has warned the Thessalonians to stay clear of sexual sin. Reckon? Okay, next. God has called us to be holy. There, God has called us. Are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus? God's called you to be holy, has He not? He's called you to be holy, not to live impure lives. Your life before God is to be holy and clean and pure so you can please Him. Anyone, does that include you? Anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human rules, but is rejecting God. Now, like I said, if I made Benjamin mad up here on the front, I wouldn't want to do that, but I wouldn't be near concerned as if I had made God mad. But since if I angered Him, and since God's in Him, probably who else would I upset too? Hey, is that right? So you don't want to upset people. You want to walk in God's love. Remember, who is in each one of us as Christians? The Lord is. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is already in there. So we need to walk in that God kind of love. So we're not disobeying human rules, but we're rejecting God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Now, the Holy Spirit is given to who? Everybody that obeys God's Word. Now, the Holy Spirit, He can come into you, and you can be walking in total obedience to God's Word, and He can just be living, enjoying things, and everything just be going the greatest there ever was, and you can be walking in all kinds of power with God, and what if you got off in one of them sexual sins? What do you think the Holy Spirit's going to do? Hey, He's leaving. I mean, that power ain't going to be there no more. I mean, you can pray for people. I mean, you've heard me say this before. I said there are some people, you know, at certain times in our life, we prayed for them and anointed them with oil. They become slick as a greased pig and nothing happened. Nothing. No answer to prayer. Have you ever seen people in church do that to people? Anoint them with oil, pray over them, and do all kinds of things. And here's, I've known this. Here's a pastor bringing some guy in, anointing him with oil, praying over him, and a pastor. This like this woman called me the other day. She said, you know, you've got to pray for my pastor. I said, well, what do you need me to pray for? And she began to tell me that he's married and has three beautiful little daughters. I said, well, okay, so what's that got to do with? I mean, she said, but there's another young teenage girl in the church that he's sleeping with, and two or three people in the church know about it. But yet he's married and said, this can't be made known in the church. If it does, it's going to bust our church wide open. I said, ma'am, if somebody don't do something, this church is going to be worse than busted wide open. I said, God's being merciful right now, but if this pastor gets this little teenage girl pregnant, I said, you got a problem. Somebody's got to stop this nonsense now. I said, by the way, is there any kind of answers to prayer being answered in your church when the pastor prays? She said, there ain't been an answer to prayer in our church in a long time. Now, why? Why? There's sin there. You think God's going to move in a church where the pastor's living in sin? Oh, the deacons and everybody else better straighten their act up, right? If they want to get their prayers answered. Because the Lord has called us to be holy, not to live in pure life. Now, if we please the King and we do walk holy and obedient to His Word, what can we do in the church that's living totally holy before God? What could God do with this little group of people if all of us would walk holy every day? Hey, there's not anything. Just like when Kim prayed for that man, his back was healed. See, now we ought to be doing that for people all the time. You ought to be purifying yourself, walking holy before God. And then when something comes up you need to pray for, you need to pray for somebody in faith, expecting them, God, to answer your prayer. Absolutely, it should happen. So anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human rules, but is rejecting God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. And when I have that Holy Spirit, I would like to have that Holy Spirit with a demonstration of His power. Wouldn't you?
Amen.
You know, I don't want Him just living in there dormant, all backed up, you know, in a corner, and trying to find one little corner in my heart that ain't got nothing in it. But, I mean, can you imagine the Holy Spirit trying to move in your heart, and you got so much darkness in there, there ain't no place for Him to get? He can't find a clean place in your heart? I mean, if you ain't got any more of the Holy Ghost than that, guess what's going to happen when you pray? Ain't nothing going to happen, is it? But if you get rid of all them sins and you walk holy before and you please the King, then He says, come, my son, and ask me for anything. Now, that's where we want to live, isn't it, Ernest? That's where we want to live. That's where all of us want to live. We want to see the Lord do these great and wonderful things. Let's take the next verse, Jordan. But I don't need to write to you about the Christian love that should be shown among God's people. Well, I don't know whether he needs to do that or not. Obviously, that message don't get through to us very well. I've preached on love 2 or 3 times just recently. And do you know how easy it is to step out of a love walk? Do you know I've even done it myself since I preached on it myself? That's just like, I've told this many times. Many of you heard it, you know, back a long time ago before when Cheryl was just a member of the church. She was sitting back there in the back, and she'd look up there and she'd say, wow, wonder what it would be like to be married to him, a perfect man. And then she married me and found out I wasn't perfect. Busted her bubble. Oh, Lord. Lord, if I could only walk perfect and never busted that bubble. Oh, Lord. That's where I want to walk, don't you? Yes, that's where I want to walk. I want to walk so that I can walk in that God kind of love. So I don't have to come in here every Sunday and say, okay, folks, let's repent of your sins and let's walk in the God kind of love this week. And I come over here at the door and say, okay, let me, as you go out, let me stamp on the back of your hand, walk in love this week. So every time you hold that hand up, you go, the pastor's stamp my hand this week, walk in love this week. But that's what we need.
Amen.
That's what we need, so that every time you start to step out of love, you look and oh, there's a sign on the back of my hand. Oh, Lord, okay, I'm sorry. I won't do that. I won't say that. Because the Lord says, if you do, you're going to step out of the love walk. I commanded you to walk in, and when you do, He said, I'm going to stop answering your prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want God to stop answering my prayer. Do you? No, I do not. I want Him to walk. I want to walk in love, and I want to walk holy, so He will answer my prayer. It says, for God Himself has taught you to love one another. Well, if God Himself has taught us to love one another, then some of us He hadn't done a very good job on. You know, I must be a hard learner, right, Ernest? I must really be a hard learner. Is there, like I say, don't hold up your hand. Is there anybody else in here that's having trouble walking in love 24/7? Oh, my goodness gracious alive. I mean, it's a chore, isn't it? It really is. It's so easy to step out of love. I mean, you know, you can be having a blessed day. I mean, all day long, everything has went perfect. Now, I don't know if you've ever had, I don't know. I don't have too many of those kind of days, but, you know, I do have some of those where that everything seems to go great all day long, and then right at the end of the afternoon, somebody calls or says something to me, or I meet somebody to make a nasty statement to me, and if I let that, it could ruin my whole day. My whole day. You know? You know, there is days when everything goes wrong. You ever had one of those? I'll tell you a quick little story about an article I just read the other day about how it said, of course, it was about a little guy flying an instrument flight somewhere, and said how his day went. He got up early in the morning, went outside and looked, and the weather looked pretty awful. He needed to go somewhere. And so he called weather briefing, and they told him it wasn't quite so bad. It was not that bad. And so he got a bad weather report. And he took off in this stuff, and it was bad, okay. It was more than that. There was a little hail in it. He took some damage on his airplane. I mean, some bad stuff. And then he got out there, and a controller gave him a new clearance, and he couldn't find the proper information, so he didn't know where he was going. He had all kinds of things. And then he run into some extremely rough air out there. And now then he's trying to write down this clearance in an airplane that's bouncing like this. And if you haven't tried that lately, you haven't lived. But let me tell you, I've been there and done it. Everything's going wrong. And I mean, and then the controller starts giving him trouble because he can't get the clearance down right. So everything he does goes wrong. And when he finally gets to where he's going, he thinks, well, praise the Lord, I'm finally on an instrument approach. That runway's got to be at the end of this instrument. I know my problems are going to be over when I get there. And he lines up and he reaches over to pull the landing gear down, and they won't go down. And he tries it several times. And then he said, okay, I'll get right quick. I'll see if I can remember how to do that manually. You know, they teach you how to do that, but you don't have to do that very often. Sometimes you don't remember. And so before he gets there, he's trying to remember, and he don't. And so he lands, and when he hits no gear, he goes down the runway. And he says, okay, everything that's happened could happen. Wrong. It caught on fire. And then he can't get his seatbelt loose. How would you like to have a day like this? All of a sudden, your little problems are not so big anymore. This guy's sitting inside of an airplane that started out that morning. He had an airplane that morning. Now then, he technically doesn't have one. And what he's sitting in is on fire, and he can't get the seatbelt loose, and that booger's burning. And now, finally, it's time to pray. Now, see, but the average Christian, that's where we live. Has it come to this? I mean, after all, why didn't he pray to start out that morning? See, when you learn what's going on, you pray before you start in the morning, don't you? And then when you go out to that airplane or whatever you're going to do, get in your car, you pray and ask the Lord to bless what you're going to do today. You don't wait till you're driving down the freeway whenever. And of course, just like I was the other day, I'm driving down the freeway. I'm driving 60, 65 miles an hour in a 65-mile lane, and there's four or five cars in front of me. And I was just showing Cheryl last night, if we come across there, I said, when I passed this bridge right here, there was a car right in front of me and then one right in front of him. And I said, just before the one right in front of the guy in front of me got to the bridge, all of a sudden, and another car coming down the left lane a little bit faster than he should have, the guy in the right lane, I don't know whether something broke, I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden, in one heartbeat, at 65 miles an hour, his car went 90-degree turn, turned upside down, bounced over the deal at the bridge, and went out into the middle and was spinning around out there. All that happened in one heartbeat. Now, I mean, I was driving along thinking, hey, this is a beautiful day. Now, what if I'd have been in the one in front of me up there? All of a sudden, this guy is spinning around upside down out there. So everybody stopped in both directions. I mean, everybody. And, of course, the first four or five or six people went running up there to him. They started reaching, pulling him out the windows and everything else. And when they started pulling the man out and then his wife out and then the kids out and everybody else, this thing just sitting out there. And, of course, it must have been 20 or 30 people out there. So I stopped there a minute. I thought, well, Lord, I'm going to pray for them. Amen. Now, I don't know how many other people are praying for them. But, you know, right now, you can pray, but I would hope that family prayed before they left that morning. But if I was guessing, I bet they didn't. You know, even the average Christian, when we get in the car and start somewhere, we don't pray. We don't get up in the morning saying, Lord, thank you that I woke up this morning. I mean, I did. I do that all the time. I was praising the Lord and thanking Him when I woke up this morning. And I'm laying. It was raining like crazy outside this morning at my house when I woke up. Probably yours too. And I lay there in that bed a few minutes. It was about 7 when I woke up the first time. And then I got up a little shortly thereafter, about 7:20 or whatever. But at 7 o'clock, I'm laying there and I'm saying, Lord, I want to thank you that the rain's running off. it's not running in. I want to thank you. My bed's dry this morning. I reached over and touched my sweetheart. I said, Lord, I want to thank you that my sweetheart's laying there beside me this morning. I said, Lord, thank you that she's asleep. I asked you to bless her with good sleep. In fact, the last night before last, when I woke up, morning, Cheryl said, did you ask the Lord, have you stopped praying for your snoring? I said, well, I guess I have. I haven't done that lately. She said, night before last, you really did snore a lot. I said, oh, okay. So I've prayed every night since then, and guess what? And snoring went away. Isn't that wonderful? That what can God do? I mean, if you're walking in obedience to His Word and trying your best to walk holy before Him, you can come ask Him for what, Ernest? All things. Now, isn't it better for Him to answer all things than to say, all these sins will be judged? Now, I don't like that, do you? But see, He says it both ways. All those sins will be judged by the Lord. He will avenge all those kind of sins. All. Not once in a while, but all. So, we will pay the consequence of those sins. So, don't go there. Walk holy before Him. You know, and if you do, He'll answer your prayer. Then He says, God Himself has taught us to love one another. Indeed, your love is already strong toward all the Christians and all of Macedonia. Even so, dear brother and sister, we beg you to love them more and more. Now, see, that's what I'm asking you today. Lord, I am begging you to put the love in every person that's here's heart so they will love each other more and more. I don't want them just to love a little. I want you to be able to love each other more and more. Because how are we known as the children of God? This is the way you can tell if they're really my people. As their love one for another. If you can't love, you don't know God. If you hold a grudge, you probably don't know Him very well. But too many people do that. And then they wonder why all these bad things happen. You know, it would have been very interesting, this story I read in the magazine the other day, the IFR magazine, about this guy that had the bad day. How would you like to have a bad day like that? That's the worst dream of any pilot ever, that he'll have a day like that. Yeah. Oh, yeah, he finally got out after he prayed. Isn't it amazing? We said, Lord, I got to have some hip. And he reached down and flipped the seatbelt and he come right loose. And he got out. And he didn't get a scratch. But you know, I thought, how about that? Right up to the end. And then he prayed. And I wonder if he'd have prayed that morning when he woke up and began to worship and praise God, his day might have been totally different. You know that? Yeah, he might not have had a scratch. If the Lord had been there on that thing, and I tell you what, I mean, when I get in an airplane, I don't know if the pilot up there has prayed or not. Most of them probably don't. They probably don't, but I do. When we go to take a trip, man, we pray over that airplane. We pray over that crew. We pray over it. We ask the Lord to give them knowledge and wisdom to get us there safely. And then we ask angels to go along and protect that thing and make sure it gets there. I mean, whenever somebody goes with us in an airplane, you know what the chances are of them getting to their destination safe? 100%. Because we're praying. We're believing God. That's just like I told y'all here a while back when Cheryl and I went out to Odessa and we come back together. Been raining and all kinds of stuff. And I'd had a couple of instrument failures on the way in and all that stuff because I had some loose connections I didn't know about. I had to find those and get those all fixed. But when we lined up on final, I mean, I told the Lord, we're in that Twin Seneca and we're coming in for land and been raining, the runway's wet and everything. But once I got the runway in sight and everything's good, I said, okay, Lord, thank you, Lord. I got it now. Wrong thing to say. We're just dummies, you know it? I mean, wrong thing to say. So I touched the ground at about 80 miles an hour, and all of a sudden that twin airplane, by hitting, it turned sideways. And when it turned sideways, sure, you know, like this. And I said, okay, Lord, I ain't got it. I need a little help. And he just straightened it right up. So this time, I never say I got it until I got it in the hangar and it's tied down. I say, okay, Lord, thank you for the beautiful flight. You know, isn't that the way to do it? I mean, Ty had an incident like that the other day. He was out flying, and him and a guy, they were flying instruments. I believe you're practicing instruments that day, wasn't you? And he was off down in the east somewhere, and all of a sudden looked up on his screen, and there was a tremendous front coming toward the Metroplex. I mean, it was really coming. And so, man, he said they flew that airplane. He was almost full bore, hard as they could, to get back to Terrell. He landed that airplane, taxied right down there, went to put it in the hangar, and just as it did, that thing hit. And by the time they got that thing put in the hangar, got the doors closed, the wind was blowing. What'd you say?
100 miles an hour.
I mean, you talk about 100 miles an hour. Now then, what if he hadn't been praying? And what if that had hit just as he touched down? That airplane of his don't do good in 100 mile an hour wind when the crosswind component's about 12 knots. So at 100 mile an hour wind, you know what it'll do to an airplane like that? Flip it right upside down. I mean, they could have went tumbling across there. That 100 mile an hour wind is not even good in a big jet, is it? Like Keith back there flies. He flies them great big ones, but you don't even want to be in 100 mile an hour wind in one of them big things on the ground trying to land in the wind. It can do devastating things. So pray. I know he was praying the other day. I know this boy. I know what he was doing. And probably is tuned into the Holy Ghost. His wife is. She was already probably praying first at home before he ever thought about it, because God was probably moving on her heart first. Isn't that the way it is? Sure. That's just like his mama. You know, that night that they went up to Sherman or somewhere to pray over those people on the way home before they came, the Lord moved on his mother's heart to pray. She didn't have any idea why, but they got in some bad weather and everything, and he had trouble finding the airport, you know, because it's bad weather. And he finally did and got it on the ground and everything. But the next day, I think, or when it was, when he was talking to mama or something, you know, isn't it amazing how mother said, "Did you get in trouble last night, son? Was there something wrong?" "Well, yeah, Mom, we had a little problem." I knew it. "The Holy Ghost woke me up last night and told me to pray for my son." So see, isn't it amazing and how wonderful it is to be tuned in, walking in obedience to God's Word? If you're holy, pleasing the Lord, what's He going to let happen to your children? Nothing. He's going to wake you up and say, "Pray for Ty. You know, he's going to have a little trouble tonight. I know where he's at. I know he's out being about my business. I know he's out there preaching the gospel for me. I know he's doing his thing. But he's going to get in some storms and some weather, and he needs some extra prayer so I can get him on the ground safely." Thank God for praying mothers. Thank God for praying people. Now then, we beg you to love them more and more. Now, if these are words from the Lord through Paul, we beg you to love each other more and more. What should we be doing? Loving each other more and more. The next verse. This should be your ambition, to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your own hands, just as we commanded you before. And as a result, people who are not Christians will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others to meet your financial needs. Now, if you're out there working, if you've got you a job, and if you don't have one, go find one. Get you one. So you don't have to go beg somebody for money. You know? I mean, God will help you. You know? You don't have to have a job that pays $1 million a year. I ain't never had one like that. But I remember that whenever I went to school up in Oklahoma, when I closed out the business here and went up there, I didn't have a job. I'm going to go to school 6 hours a day, and I'm going up there and I have no job. The first thing I did, that's way many years ago when we used to pump gas for a living. You know, we don't do that no more. Everybody pumps your own gas. But back in those days, you used to have somebody put the gas in, aired up your tires, you know, wipe your windshield, you know, all that good stuff. And so I pulled into a service station, one of the first ones, when I got into the city where I was going to go to school. I said, "Do you guys need anybody to pump gas? I'm available." The guy said, "No, I don't." But the guy right down the street down there, he was looking for somebody yesterday. So, man, I drove right on down there, and I pulled up. I said, "You need somebody to pump gas?" He said, "I sure do." He told me what time, like 2 o'clock in the afternoon till 10 o'clock at night. I said, "That's perfect. I go to school from 6 to 12. That'd be perfect. Give me 2 hours to eat and get over here and be ready to go to work." So I worked till 10 o'clock at night. And then after I worked till 10 o'clock at night, I went home, took a shower, studied, and got up and was at school at 6 o'clock the next morning. I did that for about 6 months until I prayed and asked the Lord to give me a better job. So he put me in a much better job, paid about 25 cents an hour more than I was making here. But it was the dirtiest job in a machine shop. When I walked in there, they wanted me to grind stainless steel lugs off of valves. It was the dirtiest job you could get in that place. And then when they promoted me to the deburring bench, was the next dirtiest job in the place. But I humbled myself and said, I'll do anything. I need a job. It paid more money in the gas station. I mean, I ain't too good to do nothing. So I worked. And then finally one day, the guy asked me, said, Scrivener, come out here and let me get you to show you how to set up one of these turnt lathes. I said, okay. So I went out there and he showed me how to set up one. And after that, I started setting them up. And slowly but surely, they moved me into some of the equipment. And I looked back, and Cheryl and I, again, was talking about something I was doing the other day. I said, I learned how to do those things at Centerline Valve in Oklahoma where I was working. I learned how to use turret lathes, drill presses, run my engine lathes, all those kind of things. I said, that experience I had, I've used that all of my life, and I still use that stuff, kind of stuff today. Well, I said, it's God training me. And I, of course, back in those days, I didn't grumble about nothing. I guess I really didn't know enough about grumbling back in those days. Now I've learned how to grumble, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I don't want to know how to grumble, especially since that's one of the things that says that that makes the Lord unhappy, because he says, do, again, how many things without grumbling and complaining? It's amazing how many times that word all is in the Bible. You know what? Do all things without grumbling and complaining. I mean, if you want to make, do you want to make the Lord happy? I do. Do you want to be able to walk in a place where you can get your prayers answered? Well, who do you have to make happy? God. He's the one that answers your prayers, isn't he? Now then, he says there, as a result, people who are not Christians will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others to meet your financial need. Next verse. Is there another one? I thought it was 16 up to 17. 15, 17. Well, go back to 15 and 16. Yeah. I can tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not rise to meet him ahead of those who are in their graves. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the call of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God first. All Christians who are dying will rise from their graves. I tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not rise to meet him ahead of those who are in their graves. Is he coming again? What does that scripture say? He's coming again. When is that going to be? We don't know. He even tells us in a later scripture, you don't know, need to know when that's going to be. You know what we would be like if we knew when he was coming again? He gives us an example over there, just like if you knew when the thief was going to break in your house, you wouldn't go nowhere, would you? You'd stay at home. So he said, that's the way you need to live your life. You need to be ready all the time. Let me ask you this question right now. Are you ready today if Jesus comes right now? Are you ready? If you're not ready, you need to get that way. Because do you know that he could come for you right now? Isn't that something to think about? You and I are only one heartbeat away from eternity. You never know. Just that we put a lot of faith in this thing, don't we? Yeah, we really do. If I'm driving down the road in my car and this heart stops beating, what could happen? What could happen? A wreck. I mean, I could veer into somebody else. I mean, the people coming toward me could be having a great day. And we could be laughing and having a great day. Bam. If your heart stops, It's over, isn't it? It's over. You know, it's rare that the Lord will tell you that you only got 1 hour and 13 minutes and 26 seconds left, and then you're going to die. Every once in a while, He will tell somebody that, won't He?
Amen.
He'll get you lined up where that you know that it, your life is going to end. Just like Paul, he told him, said, the Lord told him, said, Paul, your life's nearly over. I'm going to come get you. So straighten your act up, you know, make sure you're walking totally holy in obedience to my word, and don't be afraid, because I'm through with you. He told Peter the same thing. Peter, your life is just about over. I'm through with you down here on earth. And Peter said, he said, now Peter, what they're going to do to you, you won't like. They crucified me right side up. Somebody got a cell phone that didn't turn it off. But they took Peter and nailed him on a cross. And you know what Peter said? He said, I'm not worthy to die like my master did. Turn me upside down. So they crucified Peter upside down. You know, how many of you ever jabbed a needle in your finger? Did it hurt? You couldn't get it out of you quick enough, could you? Tom, I can't even imagine somebody putting a stake as big as my finger in the palm of my hand, driving it through and nailed me to a tree. Can you? I can't even imagine. I don't want to imagine that, do you? Absolutely. And then to think, I look down at those feet and how grateful I am that I got two of them, that I can walk and run. But to think about somebody taking them, stripping them naked and putting one on top of the other and putting a big spike in the middle of them and driving that thing right through those bones, right through both feet and nailing my feet to a board. I can't even go there, folks. Tim, that kind of makes your skin crawl just thinking about it, doesn't it? But He did that for you. And He did that for me. But that was after the beating He took. So don't you think that He loves us a whole bunch? So don't you think when we see these kind of things He tells us to do, to walk in love with each other, don't you think we ought to obey the King? That's how much He loved us. He wants us to walk in love. Why does He want us to walk in love? Because He loved us. And if He loved us, then He wants to answer our prayer. He wants to answer Lori's prayer. Lord, I need you to help me get rid of the weeds in my front yard. Tuesday morning, she prayed that prayer. And Tuesday, right after she prayed the prayer, some guy comes by and sprays her yard. And then you have to pay for it. Because it was the wrong address. Can God send even maybe your enemies to do your work for you? And of course, that guy might have been a Christian guy too. Who knows what God did. But if that guy was a Christian guy and that was a Christian company, if He sent him over there to do that, then God's going to bless that company somehow abundantly. Somehow He'll bless them.
Isn't it amazing it was the same company that run the yard?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Same company. But the Lord wants us to walk in this God kind of love, just like He said there. And He says He's coming again, and He's going to let those that the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout and with the call of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and first, all the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. So if you have a friend or a loved one that's already died that knows Jesus, you're not going to get to go before they do. They're going to rise out of their graves. Has there ever an event like this taken place recorded in Scripture?
Yes, sir.
When did this happen?
When Christ died.
Right after Jesus Christ, like Ernest says, when Jesus Christ died and He went into the lowest of hell for you and paid the price for you, when He arose from the grave and became the first fruits of the first resurrection, then it says the tombs of all the Old Testament saints that were looking forward to the coming of Jesus, their tombs opened and they came out. Can you imagine Simeon that had been dead 30 years that told them about this as a Christ? And people saw him, knew he was one of the priests. And here was a young priest, maybe 20 years old, and he was old. And now then this priest is 50 years old. And all of a sudden he looks and he says, "You look familiar." And says, yeah, I'm Simeon. He said, I thought that's you. Didn't you die 30 years ago? I sure did. And boy, you ought to be where I've been the last 30 years. It's awesome. I mean, I was down there in the air-conditioned paradise. But he said, I looked across on the other side. It wasn't too good over there. It was a little hot over there. Now then, do you think that place is still down there? Yeah, that place is still down there. But when those people come from the grave and they arose for when Jesus ascended and went back to the third heaven, those people went with him. Matthew 27. At that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. And after Jesus' resurrection, they left the cemetery, went into the city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. Isn't that awesome? Well, see, that's going to happen again. That was the first fruits. The Lord is going to come down from heaven. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then all of us which are alive and remain at that time, whoever it is, we will all be caught up together with Him, and we will go back to the third heaven to be with the Lord forever. And there's a one last verse there, I think, isn't it? See if there's one more. 17 and 18, I think it is. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and remain with Him forever. So comfort and encourage each other with these words. Do we have hope as children of God?
Amen.
You know, a question we should ask everybody we come in contact with every day, regardless. Gas stations, restaurants, whatever. Let them think you're a religious nut if you want to. If you die today, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Just ask them that simple question. If you died today, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? No, I hope I'm going to heaven. You won't never see nobody that says, I know I'm going to hell. I don't know, though. You might. I have had a couple of them in my life. I say that, and then all of a sudden I have had a couple tell me that. But you have to tell them. They don't have to go to that place. I don't care how bad you've been. God has reconciled the world to Himself. This is the ministry of reconciliation that He's given to you and me. So we can tell people He loves you. He'll save you. He won't turn down nobody. I don't care how bad you've been. Now then, we're going to have communion as we get the communion together. Whoever's going to pass this out. We've got those that are going to help whoever. All of you that have been asked. I guess we're still doing that. James probably has asked different people to pass out the communion. And Melanie's going to play us a song, yes, here while we do this, and we're going to pass out the communion. And because of the blood and the bread, the body, we can celebrate all these wonderful things. And we got this wonderful book that we've been talking about today that's telling us who we are, what pleases the Lord. What pleases Him? To walk holy in His presence. Does walking holy include walking in the God kind of love? Absolutely. That's part of it. Does it include any kind of sin in your life as a Christian? No, not any. Not any. You and I, as children of God, are to absolutely... Pass it down there. Okay, sure on time. If they get some. Here you go. I'll just get one right there. As we pass out the bread and the juice, I want you to examine your life. I want you to think, Lord, have I not been producing fruit for Your kingdom? Have I been involved in any kind of bad stuff I've been watching on television? Am I listening to any bad stuff on the radio? Am I not loving my husband? Am I not loving my wife? Am I not walking holy in Your presence? Did the Lord tell us to love one another? I mean, you really think He meant that? You know, He goes so far as to say for us men, He said, husbands, love your wives, or I won't answer your prayer. You know that? You know why so many men in the church don't get their prayers answered? Because they're not loving their wife. They're not loving her. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. I had many a woman tell me, well, I can't submit or obey my husband because he's not the spiritual leader he's supposed to be in my home. You know, God didn't tell you that. God just told you to submit if you're a wife. He said, he's my problem, not yours. You pray for him, I'll make him like he's supposed to be. Besides that, he may be just exactly like I planned him to be. I didn't tell you to submit to him if he was a spiritual leader you thought he was supposed to be. I told you to submit to him if he's a man of God, period. You know, that's written in the scripture. You know that? Man, this young man and his scripture, I start talking about the scripture and it's on the board. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. See? Now, that do we want our prayers answered? Do we want to please the King? Who is the one that answers prayer? The King. That's right, the King. And if you don't please Him, if He don't answer your prayer, what's going to happen? Nothing. But if you please Him, He'll answer your prayer. And I love to walk in a place where God answers prayer. I love it, especially if it's my body that's hurting. If it's my body that's hurting, I got a tumor on my head. Hey, I need an answer to prayer. You know? And the reason I say those kind of things is because I had that just the other day. I'm telling you, it's amazing how awesome it is when God answers your prayer. You know, when you come in on Sunday afternoon and you get down over here and after church and everybody's gone and Ty looks down. I said, look at the top of my head and see what's wrong. My barber said Friday, I got a big red spot on top of my head. Was something up there. I thought it was just a scratch where I scratched it, but I kept knocking it off with a comb, and it bleed and everything. And Ty said, you got a tumor in the top of your head. Isn't that amazing? The devil put that tumor right there where I can't see it with a mirror or nothing. Because I thought it was a scratch. But when my barber told me I got this big red thing in the top of my head, you may have it looked at. I thought, uh-oh. So I told Ty, I said, look at that. So he did. And that evening after everybody left at church, he said, oh, that's some kind of a tumor. I said, a tumor? He said, yeah. I said, man, get him over here. I said, get Cheryl, get my Cheryl. You three, get over here. Y'all lay hands on me and curse that thing with me in the name of Jesus. Let's command that beast to leave. And they all did that. Now, isn't it a good thing we're all walking in a love walk with God? Because the next morning, that 11 o'clock at night on Sunday night, I wake up the next morning at 8 o'clock and I reach up and feel my head and there ain't nothing in my head. Perfect. It's gone. And of course, Tuesday, when I come back to Bible study, I have my doctor check me anyway. I said, Dr. Ty, look at my head. He looked over and he said, praise God, glory to God, there ain't nothing up there. He said, it's perfect. Now, is that the way you want God to answer your prayer? That's the way I want Him to answer mine. That you may know that you have eternal, and we can be confident that He will listen to us whenever we ask Him for anything in line with His will. And if we know He is listening when we make our request, we can be sure that He will give us what we ask for. How would you like to see God do that for you every day? All you got to do is please the King, right? Now then, if you got any kind of sin in your life, make sure it's confessed. Repent of it. Because we want Him to answer our prayer this week, don't we? Yes. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, as we come before You with this, Your body, Lord, I'm so grateful because of what You did for us on the cross, and I'm so grateful for the great revelation You've given us from Your Word, how we can get our prayers answered. It's all written in Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for these wonderful promises that are ours. And when we please You, and Lord, we want to please You this day and this week. We want to walk in Your life. So, Lord, any kind of sin we might have had in our life, we repent. We don't want no sin in our life. We want to be clean and pure and holy when we take this bread. So, Father, thank You in the name of Jesus for being so merciful to us, forgiving us of all things, all sin, and washing us in Your blood. So that we can walk holy and pure and clean, so we can please You, so when we ask You these wonderful things, You will answer our prayers. Thank you, Father, for the body of Jesus, which we partake. In Jesus' name, amen. The most powerful thing in the universe, the blood of the Lamb, that can wash away your wicked sin just like it did mine, and make me holy and clean and pure in the sight of God. As we were teaching out of the book of Colossians on Tuesday, as we saw last Tuesday, the blood makes us clean and pure. But then he tells us to continue to be clean and pure. Don't get clean and pure and then get back in sin. Don't get clean and pure and then get out of love. You get clean and pure with me and you stay there. That's the command of the King. You purify yourself from all unholiness and you walk holy in my presence. And when we do, we can take this juice. We can drink it as the blood of the Lamb. And this powerful blood, if there's anything left in your life, this will wash it away. And from this day forth, let's do our best to walk holy and clean and pure before God, because we want to please the King. Don't we? I do. I'm not here to please man, but I'm here to please God. And when I please Him, He's the one that answers our prayer. He's the one that does these great things for us. He's the one that keeps us healthy. And if we don't walk holy before Him, like I say, He can take away your life in a heartbeat because of your sin. But because of His mercy, we are all still here today. And I'm grateful. May we be here many more years to teach His Word and walk holy before Him. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for the blood that You sent through Your Son, that You might reconcile the world to Yourself because of the blood of Your Son. Thank You, Lord, that we've had the privilege to know this blood and to drink this blood before. And Lord, thank You for what Jesus did for every one of us on that cross. And because of what He did, we can be here today, clean and pure in Your presence. And thank You, Lord, for blessing us. And this last week, we've had a good week You blessed us with. And Lord, this next week, as we go forth, may everything we do be to bring glory and honor to Your precious name. And we thank You and praise You, Father, for the blood. In Jesus' name, amen.